catalyst. So the subject is a catalyst. And so you maybe heard of the term catalyst. It's used in different ways. A catalyst is a substance introduced into a chemical, into like chemicals. It could be a couple of chemicals or one chemical, but what it is, the substance is introduced that starts the reaction. So maybe these two chemicals, they would normally would react, but it'd be very slow. It may take like 10 years if they were just to sit by each other to form that reaction. But you introduce another element, another chemical into that reaction, and the reaction begins very quickly and it speeds up. So, and again, usually a catalyst really only takes us a very little bit to start the reaction. So some everyday examples of catalyst that we may be familiar with. I guess one's a catalytic converter, which is, you know, found on some vehicles, which combines oxygen and carbon monoxide and unburned hydrocarbons to produce carbon dioxide and water, which are safe, you know, carbon dioxide safe for the environment because it's part of the environment. Water is safe and reduces the emissions. So that's what that thing uses, a catalyst to make emissions from vehicles safer. In manufacturing, catalysts are used in various processes, from anywhere from refining petroleum, creating plastics, a lot of food production, a lot of food we have. It's very interesting. They'll make, you know, different gels or all these weird items. They'll use these different chemicals to create some of the foods we eat. Maybe we shouldn't eat those foods, but some of the things they do, they have some really interesting ways of creating food through the use of catalysts and causing these reactions. And again, also the enzymes that we have in our stomach or in our body or in our mouth when we chew, those are act as catalysts that take the energy, right, because there's a lot of stored energy in food. And so when we eat our potluck today, we can think about this as we're eating, whatever, we have some pizza back there, or fried chicken, or whatever delicious things are made, that the enzymes in our saliva are mixing with those. And what it's doing is causing reactions to start so that potential energy that's in there in the food is converted to kinetic energy so our body can use it and we can, you know, have energy and continue to make it through the day. And hopefully we'll make it to 2 o'clock for family PEP, and we'll be all excited for that as well. So there's a lot of examples of catalysts. So I asked Angie, I stayed with the Wendells a few weeks ago when I was in Florida, Ray Wendell and Angie Wendell. Angie Wendell used to be a school teacher, and she was a science teacher. And so I told her my idea. I said, well, I'm doing a sermon about catalysts. So what can I do to demonstrate a catalyst to the people who are there? And how can I do this without blowing anything up, without, like, you know, starting a fire or messing up the carpet? And she said, well, I got something right here. And so she brought me something that has a catalyst. So this is a heating pad. Some of you may be familiar with this. And so if you can, I'll put it on the camera. Can you see this? That this is liquid. Right, y'all believe me, this is liquid. There's nobody need to come feel this. This is liquid in here. All right, in this heating pad. Can you see it? All right, so we have liquid. You can zoom in on there. It's liquid in this heating pad. So this is sodium acetate. So she gave me this. So I thank Angie for this. And this was a solid last week. And what I did is I put this into a boiling pot of water at home. And so the solid in the boiling water converted to a liquid. And now it's really cool to the touch. And what will happen is that there's a lot of that stored energy, right? Because all the heat went into this chemical here, and now the heat is stored, but it's stored in a cool state. And so what I'm going to try to demonstrate, I hope it worked last week when I tried this, so we'll see if it works today. If it doesn't work, I'm going to explain what happens. Because I've only done this once before. So there's a piece of metal in here. And if you agitate the metal in here, the little bit of metal as it reacts with the sodium acetate will cause a reaction, and it will turn this liquid into a solid, and that's the catalyst. And what happens is all the stored energy that's in here now goes from being stored potential energy to becoming kinetic energy. So I'm gonna see if I can do this. So the thing is, you're supposed to, all right, get in here and break that. Oh, there we go. So that very quickly, one crystal, all it takes is a little bit, one crystal starts. And so now the whole reaction is it's not even going to stop. Where that was a liquid a while ago, now it's all become solid. All the energy that was in there is now solid. And now Anybody have anything sore, anything they want to use for this? But I'm going to hand this. You can pass this around. This is now a heating pad. It's heated. Yeah. And Larry may keep that, to keep the heating pad for his back. So again, so that is an example of a catalyst at work that we can see. And the term catalyst is also used in non-chemical things in our life. So it's become part of our language, catalyst. For example, we could say that when, say, for instance, in a baseball game, they change the pitcher out, like in the seventh inning, and the pitcher was a catalyst for the team to win the game. Because, you know, the first pitcher was not doing so well. Next pitcher comes in, he strikes everyone out. So everybody rallies around that. And so he's a catalyst now, because now they go from losing to maybe they can rally at the end and they can win the game. Or you may say that you have a coworker who you're working with on a project, or someone in school, a classmate. They're a catalyst in getting something accomplished, because without them as being a part of that, you know, it was not going very well. And so I believe, and we're going to look at that, we have certain catalyst moments in our lives that God uses to propel us towards the kingdom, you know, as catalyst. And, you know, again, so the example I give, this is the example God created. And I think God doesn't do anything just randomly, right? Catalysts exist. I think it also, you know, exists also so we can see it as a lesson of how things work. So let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we're going to look in, looks like verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to see interesting passage. This is a passage actually that was quoted later on by Peter at the day of Pentecost, but it's a very interesting passage because it gives us an example of how God's Holy Spirit acts as a catalyst in our life. So we're in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions," in verse 29. "And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So in this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that Peter used to talk about the Holy Spirit's work, what was happening at the very beginning of the church. What is happening right now in our church here in Tyler, what's happening in the church around the world, that we interact with people all around the world. There's a lot of excitement. I know in the Philippines, a lot of excitement in different countries. And especially in our country, the Holy Spirit is acting as a catalyst on us. So in this prophecy here, in this we have in Joel, I can identify three things. There may be more. Maybe you have something you can tell me later. But three things that I see from here that the Spirit provides us as a catalyst in our lives. The first, he talks about prophesying and dreaming dreams. Prophesying and dreaming dreams. Which is just, you know, another way of saying that God's Spirit will reveal knowledge, right? If you're prophesying, and those who are prophets, we read of prophets, they were prophesying because God was giving them knowledge about certain events, so they could, you know, relay that knowledge. Or if God gives a dream, you know, God gave a dream to Daniel. God gives dreams. If God gives a dream, God is revealing knowledge. So part of how the Holy Spirit works upon us, works for our mind, is revealing knowledge. Second is signs and wonders, right? The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, can act upon us and provides miracles in our lives. And signs and wonders, they actually experienced those signs when Christ was crucified. It was dark. There was earthquakes. There were things that happened. There were signs that happened. But there's miracles that happen as a catalyst. And the last thing is whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God's Spirit acts as a catalyst in our salvation. So we're going to look at these three aspects of how the Holy Spirit acts as a catalyst upon us. that, you know, because again, we have, there's so much potential in us, right? We have this potential that's there, like that reaction waiting to happen, but sometimes we need God's Spirit to kind of start it up, to get things going. So revealed knowledge. Let's go to John 6:44. Again, some of y'all may know this is one verse, but John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So our very calling, and I've, you know, been thinking about this. You know, we all are sinners. We all are selfish. We all have that human nature, and it takes a miracle from God to come into our minds, to come to us at some point, and open our minds to what the potential that is there, that we can be a part of God's family, that we can change, that we can do these things. But so our very calling is a revealed knowledge, right? God had to come into our mind and change, you know, and did something. Maybe it was just a little something. You know, think of your own calling. Why are you here today? What brought you here? What were the steps? What was the first little thing that got you to God's church? And how did God's Spirit act upon you before you were baptized? Before we begin to understand things. For me, I'll tell you the first catalyst in my life that brought me to God's church was kind of weird, is that some people say, well, it was the Sabbath day, or was this, or was that. For me, it was, I read Leviticus 11 about the clean and unclean meats. And when I saw that, you know, I'd always been told, you know, about eating these pork and all the stuff that I would eat normally. And I saw in God's word, I said, well, it says I shouldn't eat that. So God created all this stuff. And so for me, in my mind, like, it was opened up. I said, well, if God's the creator, and I knew from a scientific, you know, perspective that if he created these things, he probably is the engineer and he designed it and he knows what's good for us and what's bad for us. And when I saw that, I was like, that's amazing. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start eating what God wants me to eat. And not eat those things that are in that list. And for me, personally, that was my catalyst. It's like, well, if that's in there, what else is there that I need to learn that's in God's Word? And so that kind of started me where I myself, when I was in college, would, you know, a lot of times I was studying engineering, but I would be in the library reading about theology, reading about science, reading about all these different things, trying to figure out what was the truth. And slowly but surely, more and more things, you know, came to mind about these things. And I was lucky to have the resources of like Church of God International and different other churches who were able to fill in some of those gaps with the knowledge. But the thing is, God's Spirit acts upon our mind as a catalyst to reveal knowledge. Because it wasn't anything in me, it was God acting upon me. Exodus 35. And we'll look at verse 30. And we'll see some more about how God reveals knowledge to us. Exodus 35 and verse 30. "And Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel,'" again, this is my southern Hebrew, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, "of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cut in jewels for setting, in carving wood, and the work of all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, and Oholiab, the son of Osmach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled him with skill to do all the manner of the work of the engraver and designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and the weaver, those who do every work and who design artistic work." So here's an example we don't normally think about with God's Spirit, is that God's Spirit, and they were building this temple, gave the specific man the ability, maybe it was there already, right? So I guess sometimes things are there already. It's that potential that's in us. There was a potential in Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, there is potential, right, to be able to do this artistic works. The potential's there, right? He had hands, he had a mind, he had a potential, but it was God's Spirit who gave him that additional knowledge, that what he needed, that catalyst to build this beautiful temple. And I say, and it's creativity. You know, God's Spirit, we don't normally think about that, but God's Spirit can give us creativity in our lives, the ability to serve. Because, you know, what is God's temple today? If I ask y'all, what is God's temple today? And, you know, everybody knows, right? We are. The church is a temple today. And are we building, are we temple builders? Are we the ones that are now doing what they do, building that temple? So the question is, what can we do collectively to build that temple? Right, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we're the temple of God. You know, we should know that scripture, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. We are the temple of God. So God, and that temple was very important, right? The temple they built, they were putting together, and all that was for God's showcase to the world of all this artistic design and all this beauty. How much more important is God's church today, right, filled with God's Holy Spirit, to have that same type of ability to do God's work? I would say God will give each one of us the abilities in that service. I know for myself, you know, my job, there's, like, I'm doing things I never thought I would be able to do. Wesley, who's running the webcast back there, thank you, Wesley, way back to Wesley, and thank Wesley. He didn't know how to do a webcast when he first came here. I didn't know it either. He didn't know how to do video editing or anything. Again, so there's a potential in what he's doing to serve the church. There's a potential, like when you're playing piano, there's potential in singing. There's a potential that we have all these creative abilities that's in us, right? And it just takes God's Holy Spirit to release whatever our potential is, whether it's writing or singing or creativity or all these things, but God will use it. And that is the catalyst we need to realize, that it doesn't order, that it comes from God, and that we have all this potential. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So this is the thing, he's asking of the people there in Colossae, that they would be filled with all knowledge of Him and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And these are things we should seek. Why? It says, verse 10, "that you may be walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this takes that small start. Right, whatever you find your gift is in God's church, and, you know, again, I met someone who was like over 40, and he just started singing in the church. And it's like the best singer I think I've ever heard in church, this guy. He's like, he's amazing. I said, when did you start singing? He's like, when I was 40. That the potential was there for him to praise God and to use his voice in that potential. It just took that catalyst for that service there. So we have, again, this potential energy that is in all of us. Just like in the example we saw, all this potential energy in God, from what we know about, you know, what Christ tells us in the parables, from what we know what God expects of us, He doesn't want us all to just be a bunch of potential energy. He wants kinetic energy. He wants us doing things. He wants us serving. He wants us to be temple builders, building this church, serving the world, doing the things that He knows each one of us, right? Not just the few leaders or a few people, you know, where they say 20% of the people do 80% of the work in difference. No, He wants 100% of His church to be at your full potential through the knowledge that comes through His Spirit in serving in whatever ways that God has called you that you maybe have not discovered yet. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So in Romans 12, verse 3, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In verse 4, for we as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In verse 6, having then differing gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know, prophecy, let us prophesy. And I'll stop right there. Prophesy, again, you know, I had to look that word up just to kind of, because again, do we have very many prophets, like we think of prophets in the Old Testament, where somebody's prophesying that the city is going to fall, right? You know, go prophesy against the mall in Tyler that's going to fall because of, you know, whatever's, you know, we don't have people who are prophets in that sense. But really the word prophesy is basically applying God's word in a predictive manner. So in other words, I could say that if someone is engaging in a certain sinful behavior, well, that's going to lead to their downfall. I could say, you know, if you don't save up money, right, you may be poor. If you do certain things, so God's word has that ability. If God's law, you can look at it and you can say, well, if you obey God's law, you'll be successful, and if you disobey, I can probably predict it's not going to work out so well. So I think that maybe that may be more gifts be able to help people in our church to let them know what God's word says about how they can make decisions in their lives. So verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, right? So let if prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, right? Administering, let it be ministering, who teaches and teaching, he exhorts and exhortation, he who gives and liberality with diligence. Different gifts that work together that we build the church. Again, we're taking that potential energy, and there's so much, but here's the potential energy we have in this room, right? We all have, what is our potential? What is the potential of each one of us? We're created in the image of God. We're created to be children in the kingdom of God. So tell me what kind of potential lies in each one of us. The potential, infinite potential that we have to realize is in each one of us. A room full of potential we have here. A room full of potential. And I think it's kind of our jobs, each other, to encourage that potential of revealed knowledge. Okay, second thing is that the Holy Spirit acts as a catalyst upon our lives is in miracles. Miracles. And I think I've talked with enough people here, and we know, and we probably experienced miracles in each of our lives in different situations. So we could probably tell you about miracles and things that have happened. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 gets very specific on miracles. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. But I know of, you know, personal things in my life that I can't explain other than that God acted as a catalyst, that God intervened, that God did something to move something forward. So Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest there joined them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. And so they continued to gather. And so there was healing, there was miracles. Right, miracles were accompanying the especially at the beginning there, the apostles as they were preaching, there was miracles. And the question is, does God heal today? Right, and we've talked about this, we discussed this, we think, you know, God doesn't. We wouldn't have asked for God's intervention here today if we didn't think that God healed. In James chapter 5, we have an example that we follow. Right, so if we didn't believe that God healed, why do we follow What is revealed to us in James chapter 5, verse 14? Why do we even do those things if we don't believe in healing? Of course we believe in healing. We believe in miracles. And I personally have seen miracles occur. James 5, verse 14 says, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that's the first thing. Right? That's obedience to God's word. Now again, sometimes we may have anointed someone and they passed away. Right? Yeah, I mean, that happened, right? So if somebody's sick, we anointed, we prayed, we put it in God's hands, and they died. Verse 15 says, but the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And so the thing is, well, the Lord can raise them up right then, but definitely the Lord will 100% raise them up at a resurrection, and they will be completely healed of everything. That the fact is, and that's a miracle that's waiting to occur. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Probably the most important thing is our healing of our spiritual. You know, if sins cause us to be in that situation, and we get anointed, that healing comes, and that's a miracle in itself. And, you know, God heals a lot. I mean, the first thing, I had cancer. I keep going back. How many years ago since I had cancer? So what is it? We got 2019, 2003, 16 years. So 16 years ago, I had cancer. I'm way beyond that, the cancer that I had. But the first thing I did when I realized I had it is I went and I got anointed by an elder in the church, and we prayed about it. And we put it in God's hands. And I haven't had it since. So I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I've seen people that we've anointed in hospitals who were just at the brink of death come back, and they're running and doing things. So God does perform miracles in our lives. But again, miracles go beyond healing, right? Miracles are a catalyst. So that miracle, that catalyst in my life, God gave me. He said, you know what? You're not going to die at age 33. And after I thought about it, I said, well, I'm good. I'm glad I didn't die at age 33. I'm glad I was able to live longer. But for me, that acted as a catalyst. I was like, wow, life is important. Life could end at any time for any one of us for any number of reasons. You know, and what we're given, what God gives us, when he gives us the time, when he gives us the miracles in our lives or the opportunities, we have to use it. We have to embrace what God is doing when he gives us those catalytic moments in our lives. But miracles go beyond healing. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will experience miracles. You will experience miracles. And sometimes the greatest miracles are just the miracles in how God can change us from being sad and grumpy to filled with joy and peace and love, right? The greatest miracles can be how we are not obeying God and how we are now, our lives are changed because God has come into it and we're able to keep God's holy days and to love each other. Matthew 17, they were later on we read in Acts the shadow was healing people, but at this point they were having some trouble in Matthew 17 for healing. In Matthew 17 verse 14, they brought a man before them who was epileptic, and he was suffering, and he would often fall into a fire, and so the disciples could not cure him. Right? They were unable to cure him or to help him by praying for him. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall it be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. So they didn't have the faith. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So he combines that with prayer and fasting. And the thing is, it's not that. Well, they brought the epileptic man to them, and they say, all right, hold on a second, epileptic man. We have to go back, and we got to go pray and fast. And fasting takes a while. You just don't fast for a few minutes. Right? Fasting is something that's like, you know, it might take a day. Fasting may be a part of your life. So what he's saying is that prayer and fasting were not a part of their lives. They had no faith. They didn't have that change that was in their life. But if you have prayer and fasting, if you have the work, right. So again, it requires work. It becomes that little spark of God's Holy Spirit. But if you are willing to put in the work, willing to let God's Spirit guide you, nothing is impossible. Right? You know, it says you can move mountains. Again, you know, that would be, if we were to do that, that would cause some problems. We know scientifically, drill mountain, you know, tsunamis and stuff like that. But he's saying it in probably more, he's saying it in a metaphorical way. He's saying there's nothing impossible, right? Because if I wanted to move a mountain, even if I had to go out with a shovel and dig it, I could eventually move it. There's nothing in our lives, whatever it is that we see as an obstacle in our life that we may have before us that we cannot change, that we cannot, you know, make better through the power of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit can act as that catalyst. We have the potential in us to change anything in our life, anything we would want to change or be more pleasing to God or whatever it is. Nothing is impossible if you have faith and let God's Spirit, that mustard seed, right? That's just like a little, like the catalyst, very little, to start a big reaction, a big reaction. So God's Spirit can be a catalyst to open our minds, to reveal knowledge. God's Spirit is a catalyst to perform miracles in our lives, and those miracles hopefully expand the reaction. The Spirit is also a catalyst for our salvation. I think we teach correctly that salvation is a gift of God that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, right? We teach that. And a lot of times people don't understand that. We teach that. We believe that our salvation is only a gift from God that comes from faith in Christ Jesus. But we do not teach that you have to that all you have to do is accept Jesus and then do nothing. Right? Do we teach that? We don't teach just accept Christ and do nothing. Because what happens to a person, right? And here's the question, right? So what happens to the person who says, I accept Jesus? I accept Jesus. What happens to the person who says, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to let Jesus, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit come into my life. But you do not let him change your life. I'll repeat it, right? So what happens to a person who says, I accept Jesus, but you do not let him change your life? Is that person saved? Because what would you be saved from? You're not going to be saved from troubles. You're not going to be saved from much anything if you do not let Jesus change your life. If you do not let the Holy Spirit start the reaction, you will still be in your sins. You will still be with all the problems that accompany the sins. So much we see the problems in the world that people experience are because of sin, because they will not change, and they love sin, they love the world, they love these things, but it causes so much problem, so much hurt, so much pain that doesn't need to be. And it's the effect of sin. So the person who does not let Jesus change their life is not saved. But all you is just takes that catalyst to let Christ change your life. And we can change it. We can be emotionally stable in our lives. We can have joy, and we can have joy that acts as a catalyst upon others. That's what it should. Our joy, what Christ has given us should now be on to act upon others in those things. Galatians 5. Look in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 talks about the lust of the flesh. In verse 16, 17. You know, there are things that are contrary to God. And the lust of the flesh. Verse 19, right? Adultery. So if you say that I accept Christ or that Jesus is in my life, but you have adultery in your life, are you saved? Is your life going to be miserable? Is it going to be full of problems? Or fornication? Or it says, or uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred? Right? How can you say, you know, I'm going to have Jesus in my life, but I'm not going to let him remove the hatred from my life? Or the selfish, it says selfish ambitions, or the heresies, or envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, all those things, if they are in your life, if they're in your life, you have to let the catalyst of God's Holy Spirit remove them, take them out, replace them. So, because if you have them, there are consequences associated. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we need love, don't we? We need love. We're going beyond how the Holy Spirit acts upon us as a catalyst to change our lives, whether it be in the knowledge He gives us, the miracles He does, the things He does in our lives, the fact that God gives us salvation, that Christ gives us salvation through Christ and the Spirit. His Spirit acts upon us. We need love in this church. We need love for everyone, not in our church, but the entire church of God. If we don't have love, I would say, are we saved? If we don't have love. And we need peace in our lives. The things that a lot of people in the world struggle to have, well, we can have it. We can be emotionally stable. We need long-suffering and patience. We need to be kind, we need to be good, we need to be faithful, we need to be gentle, we need to be self-control. And if you have those things, right, you have even part of those things, you have salvation. If I have love in my life, I have salvation. If I have kindness, I have salvation. If I have that, you know, the emotional stability, if I have goodness, that's salvation. That's what salvation is, that He's changing us and making us into His nature, being like Christ. Because we have been, every one of you in this room, out there watching on the webcast, we have been chosen to be kings and priests. That's the potential, right? You think of the potential energy of a king and priest to be a child in the kingdom of God. But are we just going to get those overnight? Like, all, you know, we're just going to be our miserable selves now and then we'll be resurrected and be this wonderful person? Or does God want that from us today? That He wants to bring salvation to us today in our lives. So the Spirit's the catalyst for revealed knowledge, for miracles, and for salvation. And now that we have that, and we have God's Holy Spirit, we are the catalyst. We are the catalyst. We can cause that reaction, hopefully, among each other and in the world. I don't know this because that's what God wants from us, right? That's what, you know, it's like, isn't leaven kind of a catalyst when we talk about, you know, leavening agent? You know, take a little bit of leaven, leaven's a whole lump, right? All it takes is a little bit to start that reaction for that turn to bread. So I'm getting to an unleavened days bread sermon. But we know that analogy because we realize how that happens, and the kingdom of God is compared to that, right? This takes a little bit to fill the world. Well, Matthew chapter 5 talks about, I guess, a catalyst of how, what we need to be in this world. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." So what does salt do, other than maybe giving high blood pressure to some of us? What does salt do? Salt generally, right, if you salt something, it makes it taste better. Unless you put too much, but generally salt, you know, like we'll taste it. We'll put a little salt on there. Salt makes things better, makes it taste better. It's a flavor catalyst, right? It's a flavor catalyst. The flavor is already there, right? There's already flavor in whatever we're going to eat. Put a little bit of salt on there, and that reaction happens. We're like, oh, that's pretty good. You can really taste the flavor come out. But he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that sits on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So how do we reach the world? How do we become the salt of the earth? How do we as the church individually and collectively, how are we going to be a catalyst in the things that we do? Can we be a catalyst here today? I think we could be. I think we're going to be as we interact. We're going to be catalysts with each other. Can you be a catalyst at work? Is there, you know, can you be the one who's like, I can't believe that person does a great job, and they're so happy, and they're enjoying things, they're just such a wonderful person. Why? What about you does that? And a lot of times, it's Christ. It's Christ in us. God's Holy Spirit will cause us where people are like, I can't believe the person is the way they are. Can we be a catalyst in our home or in our family? Maybe family who have not come to the knowledge of Christ, who do not have that in their lives. Yes, we can. Be that catalyst. Because the church exists, right? And I talked about this earlier in the points. We exist as a church. He called every one of us, just not for ourselves, but to serve the world. To serve the world. To be salt of the world. And that's why we're here. We're here to be the catalyst. Be the agent of change. Be that little spark that can take the potential. Because there's so much potential in this room. There's so much potential in the world. God knows it. and he knows. I read his word. Because he's pretty positive about the outcome. And he wants us to be a part of that reaction. So be the catalyst. And let's all start some reactions.